Good evening, everyone. Levites. Actually, Levites and priests. This delivery is probably going to be more like a class than it is a lecture. But I have a confession. I gave the better part of this talk some 15 years ago in this very spot. Now, the reason I bring this up is because there are brothers and sisters in this very room who have unbelievable memories. And I just know that one of them's going to catch me afterwards and they're going to say, "Brother Washek." And you know when they call you Brother Washek, you know, they really want your attention. And they're going to say something like, "Didn't you just give that talk back in 89? And of course, my first impulse is to deny it, or at least feign that I don't know. You know, I'll have to go back and look it up. But yes, I gave this back in 89. But one more thing. It's the subject, Levites. Now, does that stir excitement? You young folks, does that stir excitement that you're going to hear about Levites?
Yeah.
All right. You know, it's warm. We've got a full belly. And I know some of you have to be thinking, you know, I'm not tired now, but give me about 10 minutes of Levites, and that should do it. Well, I'll tell you, we are going to do a fair amount of reading, but we're going to be following some really interesting stories. And the books are all right there in the beginning. They're going to be really, really easy to find and follow. So I want to encourage everybody to really follow along with this. We've heard, I know I, sitting in classes and lectures, I've heard the words priests and Levites mentioned in every class and I believe in every lecture so far. These are common words to us, and maybe we take our understanding of them for granted because they are so common. You know, God has given us an awful lot of detail regarding the history and the role of the Levites. It has meaning for us, and he wants us to know it. In fact, you can't understand the priesthood without this information. So we want to review the Levites to better understand what the office of the priest was and its history and its significance and its place both then and now. And I want to start in the middle of my topic. I don't want to go back to the beginning with Levi. I want to start with Eli. Everybody's familiar with Eli. And I want to go back to the point, the account where the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and the death of Eli and his sons. Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4? And we're going to read the first 18 verses. And the word of Samuel came into all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh that same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath also been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Can you imagine what Israel felt like at this time? Here they go out, and the Philistines kill 4,000 of them, and they come back. And they come up with this idea, well, take the Ark of the Covenant with us. Who can stand to the power of God? And if we have that Ark with us, surely we will be protected. And they go out, and over 30,000 of them are killed. The Ark is stolen. The priest's sons are killed. You can imagine the despair, the confusion that was in Israel at that time. We need to back up a little so we can understand why that happened. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2? And we're going to kind of hop through it just a little bit. 1 Samuel 2, let's start at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now that word Belial, you find it, you know, I think generally we would probably interpret it, they were fools. Other interpretations for the actual word is actually worthless or lawless. So here we have people in the priest's office who were sons of Belial. Now go to verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And that phrase there, because the Lord would slay them, is very similar to God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now go to verse 27 through 31. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Down 34 to 36. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day will I perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Eli's sons were evil, no regard for the Lord. Eli admonished them, but he didn't restrain them. So here is this Eli who has such attention to his job, who loved the ark of God, who worried about it when it was gone, who when he heard that it was gone, fell over backward and died. But God says he should have restrained his sons, not just admonished them. And therefore a curse or a punishment was put upon him and his house or his posterity. Now, I've chosen this story regarding Eli because of its reference and its emphasis on the designation of house. In what we've read, we talked about the house of thy father. He said, Did I not choose the house of thy father when we were in Egypt? We were talking about Aaron there, that he chose him to be his priest. And then in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, But now thine house. So he's talking about Eli, and he refers to Eli as kind of an arm on this house that he is going to cut off. I want to look at and review the houses pertaining to the Levites. It's really important that we understand what those houses are. And once again, we continue this review by going back, and then we'll eventually catch up with our story. Let's go all the way back to Levi. Why Levi? Why was the house of Levi chosen as the priestly house? Levi wasn't a priest. Levi wasn't even the firstborn. In fact, the notable thing that we know about Levi was that he was cursed by his father. We see here that Levi is the third born. We would naturally expect under this system at this time, Reuben to be appointed priest because he was the firstborn. He got the double portion. He got the responsibility. But Reuben discredited himself with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And then next we might speculate and do speculate that Joseph, number 11 born, is being prepared for this position. After all, it was he who was given the coat of many colors, which many believe to have a spiritual significance, a priestly function attached to it. He was the firstborn of Rachel, the intended first wife. And in fact, we find that Reuben's double portion did indeed go to Joseph. And I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 5:1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So within the 12 tribes, there is no tribe of Joseph. There is no tribe of Levi. There are the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons, his double portion. But again, why did the house of Levi become the priestly tribe? Why did God pick them out of all the 12 sons? Turn to Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So he gets his sons together. Now look down at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I would divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So here is what Levi's father pronounced upon him. Instruments of cruelty. Cursed be their anger and their wrath. And you know, that all goes back to when Shechem, when their sister Dinah went out to visit with the daughters of the land, and Shechem, a prince of the Hivites, saw her, took her, raped her, and then didn't give her back, was petitioning Jacob, you know, please give me your daughter to wed. And I think we all know the story, but very briefly, the sons got involved in it, and it said that they deceitfully said, we can't do this. We require, in fact, we've already heard this in the adult class, we require that anybody that she'd be given to be circumcised. That's our way. And they all agreed to be circumcised. And then in 3 days, it says, when they were sore, Simeon and Levi went in with a sword, killed every man there, and took their sister home. So that's what's being referenced here in terms of cruelty and wrath. Jacob says, I will divide them and scatter them. Joshua 19:19, regarding Simeon's portion in the land, it was all within Judah's portion, totally surrounded by Judah. And in Joshua 21, Levi received no portion of the land, but rather they received cities scattered throughout the land, throughout everybody else's portion, which put Levites access, which gave all tribes access to the Levites. So it appears that the outstanding feature of Levi was that he was cursed by Jacob. The question remains, why did God pick the tribe of Levi? Well, you know, basic to this answer, we've got to say Moses and Aaron were Levites. And since God chose Moses to be the deliverer and Aaron to be the priest, well, then we might even guess that the rest of the Levites just rode in on their coattails. Well, you know, it never happens that way. That's not the way God works. There are incidents recorded that speak to the nature of the Levites that are important in this consideration. Turn to Exodus 32. This is the incident. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and Aaron has just built the golden calf, and the people are all worshiping it. So Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now go over to verse 25 through 28. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood on the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Levites had a strong zeal and passion. They were men of action, and they acted just like Levi had done. As Levi had earlier slew the Shechemites, here his descendants respond to the call for action, kill 3,000 of their fellow Israelites. And there's another incident of a similar nature, and it involves Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who slew Zimri and Cosbi. Would you look at Numbers chapter 25? Numbers 25, starting verse 1. And we're reading these because you really need to get the feel for what Israel was going through and what was happening. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined into Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, and I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Quite a different story from Eli. Phinehas gets a covenant of peace, an everlasting priesthood to him and his seed after him. So here we have this characteristic we're associating with the Levites: anger, wrath, action. It's as though Jacob's curse upon Levi was turned into a blessing under Moses. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses blesses the tribes, and he speaks of Levi as proven and as tried. The reason, though, why God chose Levi is found in Malachi 2, verses 4 through 6. You should turn there. Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him, for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Okay, here's now where we get into the families or the houses, which we saw mentioned in the cases of Eli and Phinehas. The important point here, everybody has to remember this, you'll be tested. All priests are Levites. Not all Levites are priests. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Aaron, descended from Kohath, was chosen as the high priest. Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Would you turn to Numbers chapter 3 and see just how God did this? Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. They had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. That kind of establishes who the priests are. Now let's go on with verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. God already had a system where he had a claim on the firstborn. Here he's changing it. He said, I'm taking the tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn. He's setting up a kingdom. He's setting up an order of things. And by selecting one tribe rather than the firstborn out of all the tribes, he has a system that is much more easily managed and self-sustained. It allows for the orderly succession and orderly performance of function, you know, particularly over years of time. But once the Levites are added to Aaron, we see very rigid roles and responsibilities assigned. Obviously, the vast majority of Levites were not priests. So what did they do? We have the Gershonites, the Merarites, the Kohathites, all of which they and their descendants were not descended from Aaron until you get to Aaron, of course, his descendants. But each was given a designated responsibility. The Kohathites, from whom Aaron came, were given charge of the most holy things of the tabernacle. And we notice in Numbers 4, verses 4 and 5, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering. Well, he goes on with the coverings and all that. Now go to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden, also the privilege, of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his descendants only had charge of the most holy things. They could see. They could touch. They could insert the staves. It was up to the Kohathites, once it was covered and ready to go, to bear it. The Gershonites were in charge of the tabernacle, and they were to prepare and carry all the components of the tabernacle that could be folded: the tent, the curtains, the hangings, the cords, all the things made out of folding materials. That was their burden. The Merarites, they were in charge of the boards, the bars, the sockets, the pillars, all of the heavy stuff. They all had their own assignment of oxen and wagon to pull this stuff as they moved around. And all of this, of course, is done with oversight of the priests, which is Aaron and his descendants only. So we see these four broad categories or roles of the Levites. Number one, we have the priests. Number two, we have Kohathites. Then we have Gershonites. Then we have Merarites. And when you see those words in the scripture, you understand what it means. They were Levites, but they weren't priests. To Aaron and his sons, they were exclusively the priests. Exodus 29:44 says, "I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." And the rest of them were given to Aaron to minister unto him. He was in charge. Now, in light of this, and in support of this system, I want to look at the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron, because it was an immediate challenge. And it really helps to define for the people back then, and it helps define for us just exactly how stringent this system was. Look at Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So Kohath comes in here. He says, "You take too much upon yourselves." I don't know, who do you think you are? How come you get to be in charge? You know, actually, Korah was, I believe, a first cousin to Aaron and Moses. So he's thinking, I'm as good as they are. My parentage, my lineage is every bit as good as they are. Who do they think they are that they get to say who's in charge? Moses answers. Look in verse 4. "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and who will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Do this, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi." And listen very closely what he says here. He says, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also?" He says, you've been separated out, special. Does that seem like a small thing to you? You think you have to have the priesthood also. Aaron understood what the system was. Well, the roles were set. In that same chapter, we'll just look at a few verses. You all know what happens. Verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. You know, Moses said, you take incense, we'll take incense. We'll see who the Lord accepts. Verse 39. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad, and were made broad plates for a covering for the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Aaron and his sons only were to minister at the altar. They, the priests, were consecrated. The Bible also uses the word dedicated. It's spelled out in Exodus 29. It was a ceremony consisting of being washed, clothed, anointed with oil, and then sprinkled with blood. So the priests were consecrated. All the rest of the Levites were purified. And in Numbers 8, it spells out that that's being sprinkled with water. They shaved their bodies. They washed their clothes. Okay, now that we know who the Levites and the priests are, let's get back to our story about the ark. Eli and his sons are dead. Israel is in a bad way. The Philistines took the ark. They took it back to one of their cities. And they thought, man, this is from a god. You know, we're going to put this in the house of our God. Look at 1 Samuel 5. First Samuel 5, the first six verses. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. As you might guess, verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Well, you know, very soon this ark became a very unpopular trophy for the Philistines. People of Ashdod were being killed with a plague. So they moved it to Gath. The same thing happened there. They moved it to Ekron. The same thing happened there. Each place, a plague of emrods killed many people. Now, what is a plague of emrods? Well, this plague of emrods is thought to be the bubonic plague. Emrod is another name for a tumor or a boil. And the bubonic plague causes the lymph nodes in the armpits and the groin to swell to about the size of a walnut. And they're known as buboes or mounds. The bubonic plague is carried by rats through infested fleas. And we noticed in 1 Samuel 6, when the Philistines find this out and they say, we have to return this thing, and we better call some priests and find out how this is done. And they say, well, you better not return it without a trespass offering, if you're expecting God to raise his hand from all the trouble he's causing you. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering that we will return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the plague was on you all and on your lords. Therefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Well, golden mice that mar the land. There is apparently no word in the scripture for rat. So they use the word, I guess they use the word mice to cover that category of rodent. And thus they prepared as a trespass offering these five golden mounds and five golden mice. In 1 Samuel 6:1, we learn that the ark was with the Philistines for 7 months and they sent it back to Israel. And they sent it to a town called Beth-Shemesh. And the Israelites in Beth-Shemesh went out and looked into the ark, and they were slain. Now, you know, I don't know, but I got to figure the Philistines looked into it too. But the Philistines weren't under covenant to God. Israel was, and there were specific instructions given. People couldn't look at this thing, and they couldn't touch it unless you were Aaron and his sons, unless you were a priest. Otherwise, it was covered, and you could see it being carried with staves covered. So when these Israelites go out to look at it and look in it because they're curious, God struck them down. In 1 Samuel 6:21, we find that the ark stayed at, it was moved to Kirjath-Jearim, and it stayed there for 20 years. 6:21, and they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Now look in chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. In the meantime, during this 20 years, David is made king over Judah. And then he's made king over all Israel. And so finally, you have all Israel united under David at Jerusalem. And the ark is remembered again. 1 Chronicles 13. Speaks well for David that he would remember this. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren of every place that we left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which were in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim." David brings the ark back, but you know what happens. They put it on a cart, and the two sons of the individual who was in charge of keeping it all those 20 years were in charge of the cart. At one point, the oxen stumbled, and the son Uzzah put his hand, I'm sure very concerned about it, put his hand up to keep the ark from falling. He was struck dead. Only a priest can touch the ark. People realized something's wrong here. We're in trouble again. And they diverted the ark to Obed-Edom for 3 months before finally bringing it to Jerusalem. Now, let's review what's happened there before we go on. Knowing what we do about the Levites, you know, how was the ark to be transported? With staves carried on the shoulders of Levites descended from Kohath. They're the only ones who could carry it. For 20 years, it said at Kirjath-Jearim, a city which the Bible says was given to Judah. And they sanctified Eliezer, it was taken to the house of Abinadab of Gibeah, and they sanctified Eliezer, his son, to keep it. Now, I can't find any evidence that Abinadab was or was not a Levite or a priest. And the city really doesn't seem to match either. The only thing I can find is that they sanctified his son to keep the ark. So that may imply that he might have been a Levite or a priest. It would make sense back then that they would at least choose that. David tried to move the ark, but he used the Philistine system. He put it on a cart. Two of Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, drove the cart. Uzzah touched it, he died. And with that reminder, they carried the ark aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And a Gittite is somebody from Gath. David is doing his research here. Who or of what family would we expect Obed-Edom to be if he was given responsibility for keeping the ark? Well, Joshua 21 tells us that Gath was a city given to the Levites, specifically the children of Kohath. And therefore, we find that they appropriately placed the ark this time. And then to bring it to Jerusalem, the appointed method is used. Look at 1 Chronicles 15, starting with verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God to Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. They didn't do it after the due order. They had to learn a lesson. And we note that David identifies two priests, Zadok and Abiathar. It's interesting to follow Aaron's line on down. Again, the priests. Aaron had four sons. Two of them died. Eleazar and Ithamar are left. Well, we know that Eleazar's descendant, Phinehas, was given the promise of an everlasting priesthood, that he was zealous for God. And we know that Eli, a descendant of Ithamar, was told that he would be cut off and there would not be a man of his in the priest's office. David calls two priests, Zadok and Abiathar. So it's pretty clear who is going to end up being the priest. Abiathar and Zadok were both faithful to David. Both were going to flee Jerusalem with David when Absalom was driving them out. However, when David was dying, Abiathar joined Adonijah's attempt to get the throne. And while Abiathar was with Adonijah and Joab, ready in their feast and proclaiming Adonijah the king, Zadok was with Nathan, receiving David's blessing to appoint Solomon king, to anoint. Even after Solomon was king, the conspiracy continued. You know, Adonijah asked for Abishag to wife. Well, Solomon finally had Adonijah killed. Regarding Abiathar, what did he do there? Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anaroth and to thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Zadok remained. It is he who is mentioned in Ezekiel 44 as representative of the Levites who will enter the sanctuary and keep God's charge. So what we have is a preferred line, if you will. If we go back to Levi, again we repeat that Kohath and then Aaron, there is where you start the priests. And then the preferred line of the priests, Eleazar, Phinehas, Zadok. Those from Ithamar go by the wayside. There's another story associated with this which just makes so much sense when you realize this. And does anybody, I guess everybody kind of remembers how it was that Abiathar came to David's attention. Where did he come from? You know, I mean, David, it took him all those years to reunite Israel, first to be appointed king over Judah and then over all Israel. With all that warfare going on, there was a lot happening. But he ended up with Zadok and Abiathar. Well, Eli's curse explains this to me too. We recall that Abiathar came to David's attention. He was the only priest to escape the slaying of the 85 priests at Nob by Saul. If you remember, Jonathan was helping David to get away, but he took nothing with him. So he stopped at Nob and he talked to Ahimelech, I think it was. And he said, I'm on a secret mission. Give me some bread. And he was told, well, I only have holy bread here, you know, blessed bread. He said, that's okay. My men haven't been with women for at least 3 days, so he gave them the bread. He said, do you have a sword? He said, well, I've got Goliath's sword, which is rightfully yours anyway. He gave him the sword. David took off. Well, when Saul found out about it, he was upset, and he called him to account. And they explained, we didn't know you were chasing him. He's your right-hand man. Saul ordered his men to kill all the priests. And, of course, the men refused. You know, these are Israelites. They're not going to kill their priests. But, unfortunately, among them was a person by the name of Doeg, who was an Edomite. And he didn't have any pangs of conscience like that for what priests were. Just as Saul was kind of beside himself, Doeg had no mercy on him, and he killed all of them. Only Abiathar escaped. And I remember when I was first hearing that story, I thought, why would God allow that? I mean, this crazy Saul, you know, being allowed to kill all of those priests. But when you recognize that they were the descendants of Eli, and this is in fulfillment of that curse put upon his house to finally come to an end when Abiathar was put out of the priest's office some years later by Solomon. Some last considerations. What happened to the various Levites? In the wilderness, they had jobs, they had tasks. In the land, there was no tabernacle to move. They found themselves scattered abroad Israel. They were given 48 cities of their own. The Levites maintained their identity. When Israel rebelled against Judah and Jeroboam introduced idol worship, we're told that the Levites in the northern cities fled to Judah. Again, their zeal. And it seems they continued in the role of teachers and musicians and respected religious leaders. The Levitical priesthood was in effect until the crucifixion, and they maintained their place in that society. You know, look at the story of the Good Samaritan. You have an injured party in the ditch. Who passes by? Who does Christ say passes by first? A priest. Who next passes him? A Levite. And then finally, a Samaritan, despised by all of Israel. So here, Christ portrays the teachers, the spiritual leaders that the people looked up to, did not help their fellow man, and the Samaritan did. And I think that kind of contrast and comparison was not lost upon his followers. We heard in one of our classes that when they wanted to find out who John the Baptist was, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" And after Pentecost, there is a record of an individual selling his land and laying the money at the apostles' feet. And it mentions that his name was Joseph, and he was a Levite, because it's significant that a person of that nature and that status would understand and convert. Now, this is just a brief review of Levites and priests, and I know I'm out of time here. It's important to keep in mind their designated roles and responsibilities as defined by their houses or their families. Keep in mind, all priests were Levites. Not all Levites were priests. Priests were consecrated. Levites were purified. As a tribe, they are associated with a zeal and a passion for God. And although that zeal and passion became corrupted in those latter days, we need to keep in mind the zeal and the service in the line of Eleazar and Phinehas and Zadok, because that line is representative of the everlasting priesthood, the covenant of peace to which we, brothers and sisters, are related. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he told them at Sinai, he said, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And then Peter to us says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Thank you.